Good evening. Man, I love that song. You know, the first time I ever sang that song, first time I ever heard it in a church setting was in a congregation. Normally, there were about 600 people in that congregation on Sunday morning. They were having a lectureship, and there must have been 800 or so people crammed into that auditorium that night. And every one of them loved to sing, and they led that song like to knock the top of my head off. That's a marvelous song, and I will always associate it with that evening when we went up there. It was just great. All right. You know how you do that. You've got songs that you associate in your mind with certain people and certain events. And when you start singing them, that's one of the things that I think draws us closer together is our singing, because you have people that you remember. Okay, that's a different lesson, different time. I don't know about you, though. I love lessons about Christian evidences. You like that stuff where they start talking about scientific facts and how that demonstrates God's power at work? There's some marvelous examples of that. I'm really captivated by ice. You know, if you chill just about any substance on planet Earth, it gets smaller. It actually gets smaller if you make it cold. But water gets bigger when you make it cold. Now, why do you suppose that water freezes into ice and gets bigger when it does? Did you know, I mean, just think about this for a minute. Watch this. You got this pond, right? And living in the pond are some fish, because you hadn't caught them all yet. Okay, you got fish in the pond. Now, let's say it gets really, really cold outside and forms ice across the top of the pond. What if that ice shrank instead of expanding? If it shrank, you see, that cold air would fall down and freeze some more ice. And it would shrink and freeze some more ice all the way down until you froze that pond completely through and killed your fish. But because God, in His wisdom, decided that water should get bigger when it freezes, consequently, it makes a cap, a seal across the top of that pond, and those fish just swim through there the rest of the winter long until the ice melts and they're back in operation. Isn't that amazing? Now, of all the substances that God could have done that with, He decided that water is the one that had to do that. I love facts like that. You just think about God's power at work. You see it work in all different ways in this universe. The process of antibodies that you've got inside your body that attack and fight infection. It's just marvelous and incredibly complex. And the more they learn about it, the more amazing it is. Think about how those antibodies were. I just love that kind of stuff, because that's all evidence of God's power at work within us. But, one writer called those God's fingerprints. You don't see, there's no letter from God saying, I did this. But you kind of see His fingerprints all over things like that, because He's been busy and involved in that. And that's what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. You could look out at the world and see some things. You'll know some things about God just by the observation of the universe. But that's not the only evidence of God's power. There's other evidence of God's power, too, and it's you. And it's me. We're supposed to be the evidence of God's power in that. The work of His people should demonstrate God's power in this world. There's a guy named Dennis Hollinger. I read an essay that he said that actually is the best evidence for God in the world. Now, you think about this for a little bit. People can look out here and you can see God at work in things like ice and antibodies and many other things, and people can deduce God's power and His sense of order from what they see. Can people deduce anything about God by looking at your life? Could they deduce that God is a God of goodness and grace and power and love by looking at your life? Could they figure something out about God? They're supposed to, okay? That's the punchline here. They're supposed to. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because in our daily Bible reading this past week, we've started the book of 2 Corinthians, a marvelous book. It's a book about ministry, really. It's a book about service and serving God. And one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It has come to mean a lot to me. And one of the juiciest chapters in this book is chapter 4. That's where he starts talking about treasure in jars of clay. And that passage just kind of resonates with us. We remember that. It's very interesting and really an interesting chapter. So if you're current on your daily Bible reading, even to today, because this is our reading for today, if you're going according to the schedule that we've been using. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this wonderfully juicy idea here. And really what this chapter is all about is being the evidence of God's power at work. That's who we're supposed to be, the evidence of God's power at work. So as we live and as we work and as we serve as God's people, we are evidence of God's power. So let's go ahead and read through this chapter together and let's just see how this works in our lives. And of course, the main thing is to make sure that it actually does work in our lives, okay? That people actually can see God's power by looking at what we do. Because from the very beginning, one of the things that Paul says is, folks, we got a ministry to do. We got a ministry to do. Let's start in verse 1, read down through verse 6. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry of the gospel, this ministry of telling about the grace of God through Jesus Christ, since we've got this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Nor do we distort the Word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have a ministry to do. We've got to go out here and tell the truth. We've got to tell His truth. We've got to tell people about Jesus and make sure that they know that there's grace that's possible and available to us. And everything that we do, in every bit of this message that we promote, there's nothing secret. There's nothing shameful about it. We're not hiding anything or anything like that. Years ago, when I worked in the computer business, they came right. Y'all ever go through the United Way campaigns? Everybody who's been on the job where they come to you and want you to contribute to the United Way, take a poll here. Have they ever done that? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about, all right? Well, they're going to deduct it from your paycheck. So they came out with these authorization cards, and they got all of us together in this meeting, and they said, now we want you to just sign up for however much you want, but you got to be sure to sign the card, okay? You're going to put an amount on there each week that they're going to deduct, and then you just sign the card, and we'll take care of it from there. Now, if you don't want them to deduct anything, just leave it blank and sign the card. Y'all ain't that dumb, are you? That's a bank draft that you're signing, and all they have to do is write a number in after you've signed it. So they got, a big mutiny on their hands is what they had by the time they got done. But see, they're being deceptive about it. And we don't like deceptive things. You don't like it when people try to run some scam on you. You don't like deception. You don't like people hiding from you and not telling you the inside dope on this. No, you want to know what's up front. And folks, we have nothing whatsoever to hide. There's not one fact about the gospel, about obedience, about church life, work, worship, and ministry. There's not one thing that we won't tell unbelievers before they ever set foot in the door. There is nothing hidden, shameful, deceptive, anything like that going on here. There's nothing that we hide until after a person is converted. We don't run this way. The Lord has never operated that way. We tell His truth. And the wonderful thing about telling this truth is we didn't discover this truth. We're not so smart that we came up with it. We've had it handed to us by the Lord God Almighty. So we hand it out for free too. We're nothing special, super intelligent or anything like that. We couldn't have known the gospel unless Jesus came to tell it to us. And if some people out here cannot understand what we're saying, we can understand their point of view. I mean, we can understand how they feel about that. But all we can do, honestly, is just lay the truth out plainly for them and let them make their decisions based on what they know and what they want to do and be in their lives. So here's our ministry. We've got a ministry to tell the truth, and we're just passing on what God showed us. We didn't discover any of this stuff. Now, here's the punchline to that. You need to stop and think about this. What is your personal ministry in this? What is your ministry? Okay, because you got one. Where is it that people see God at work in you? Where could people look at your life and ministry and say, well, that must be God at work in that character? Couldn't be done any other way. I was reading an article one time. The guy was talking about teaching music to very, very small children. And he said, you know, the first thing you have to do is teach them that it is better to play it well than it is to play it badly. They don't know that. The first thing you've got to do is teach them it's better to play it well than to play it badly. I think sometimes we need a step one here. You know, step one is you got a ministry to do. Right, bottom line, you've got a ministry to do, and you can't avoid that. So what is your ministry? I went to Northridge in Shawnee a couple of Wednesdays ago on their summer series, and what they wanted me to talk about was how every member needs to be a minister. Every member needs to be a servant in the church. So just get ready for it. It's coming here soon, folks. But it's reality. We are all servants in the Lord's church. We have a ministry to do. Now, Paul is out here telling the world all this. He's telling the world the Word of God. That's his ministry. And there are a lot of other ministries that we can engage in that will show God's power at work within us. So you have to answer the question, what is your ministry? How do people see God at work in you? Where do they see His fingerprints on you? And the second thing we know about this is we've got a power that enables us. Start with me in verse 7. Now, we're going to read down through verse 12. It says, but we have this treasure, this power of God at work in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Oh, yeah. Because we're pretty weak and fragile vessels when you stop to think about it. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. No, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that His life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. We have this power that enables us to do this ministry because we couldn't do it any other way. I like this picture of treasure in clay jars. And I always think of the Dead Sea Scrolls with this because they put those scrolls in those clay jars and hid them in the caves, and they stayed there almost 2,000 years before they were discovered. What a marvelous archaeological treasure to discover, all in a clay jar. Who would have thought that thing would last like that? It's just a little terracotta jar. How could Paul put up with the abuse that he put up with? Do you remember when he was on trial before Felix? And people were trying to kill him. They're trying to kill him. And he just stands there and tells the truth and tells Felix about sin and her self-control and righteousness and the judgment to come. How could he put up with that? How could he survive an encounter like that? Felix was one of the most corrupt characters ever posted to Judea. How did he get away with that? Well, it was the power of God at work in him. Couldn't be any other way. What is it that pulls us forward in uncertainty and difficulty in our lives? It's the power of God. We can't do this on our own. There are a lot of people who are absolutely crushed by the weight of the world, their particular difficulties and problems. But we always have the power of God within us. And that keeps it from being a fatal wound to us. Oh, it may be a grievous wound. It may hurt like crazy, but it won't kill us because we have the power of God at work in us. Suffering really is a part of the life of Christ. We talked about this a little bit this morning in the Bible class. We're eager to accept the resurrection in Christ. We're eager to accept the salvation, the grace that's ours. We're eager to unite ourselves with Jesus if it means eternal life in heaven, but we're not so eager to unite ourselves with Him if we know it means suffering. And yet suffering was a part of His life. It was always a part of His life. And if we're going to unite ourselves to Jesus, we're buying into the whole package. You can't start splitting out parts and say, well, I like this, but I don't like that. No, you got to take the whole package. So suffering is going to be a part of our lives too. We can face anxiety. We can even face danger for the sake of the gospel. We gave Him our lives. So ultimately that's going to be okay. Now, let me ask you this. You don't have to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this. What have you ever risked? What have you ever risked to serve the Lord? What have you ever put on the line? Have you ever been vulnerable because you're serving the Lord? Have you ever been in danger because you serve the Lord? Have you ever been anxious or worried because you're serving the Lord and things can get kind of dicey out there? Joe Mark was this morning out here at the door was telling me that the preacher down there in Texas was talking about this very point. And his point was, after death, he's going to go and be in heaven with the Lord. At some point, he wants to run into Peter, and he just expects Peter is going to ask him and say, you know, tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down for serving the Lord. And he'll turn to this preacher and say, and how did you die? And the preacher's response will be, well, I ate too much and had a heart attack. That's, wait a minute now, you know, have we actually suffered for the cause of the Lord? That's, no, it's not quite like that with us, is it? Well, it should be. What's your story? Have you got a story of God's protection in your life? I've heard stories of missionaries that have gone to places like Central Africa. They've been attacked and robbed, and they'll go back. They'll go back and do it again. And take that same risk again for the sake of the Lord. I think just as part of life, you need to do what you're afraid of. That's one way you'll know you're alive. You need to do what you're afraid of. We don't run out here in court danger. I'm not suggesting that you go out there and, you know, jump in front of a bus or something to see what the response will be. But we can face danger. And we can face risk, knowing that we live for Christ. And looking back, I think in our lives, many of us can look back and we can point to various episodes of God's care. Usually, we don't recognize it at the moment. It's just later on that we can look and say, "Well, that's how God was protecting me and keeping me for His sake and for His care." And we're enabled in this because we really have a faith that energizes us. Let's read the last part of this. Start in verse 13. We'll work down through verse 18. This is one of the most interesting segments in this book, I think. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. You know, the resurrection, the news about the resurrection just compels us to tell the story. We can't stop talking about this thrilling news, this episode that has taken place, and the promise that we have of being raised ultimately and to be with the Lord. That gives us tremendous boldness. I used to have one of those Destructo video games that I'm opposed to now. Yeah, y'all have the blow-em-up games on the computer. You used to have a blow-em-up game. And you go in and you're busy slaying monsters. There's monsters on all sides. And you're slaying monsters. But the problem is, according to the rules of the game, they can slay you right back. So you get in there and you're trying to kill the monsters and they're trying to kill you. And according to the rules of the game, if you get enough wounds on you, you die. So I got kind of tentative about charging into that room because you never know, might be a bad monster in there. He's going to chew me up a little bit. Didn't like that. So then I discovered a special code that you can just type in, and it makes you invincible. They can't hurt me a bit. Oh, the bullets would bounce off, and they could. They just gnashed their teeth on me and made them tired. That's all. Didn't hurt me a bit. So I could go charging, just with great boldness, go charging into those rooms after that because the monsters can't hurt me. I had tremendous boldness because I was immortal in the game. You know what, folks? You are immortal in this. You can have tremendous boldness because what's the worst they can do to us? Send us home to be with the Father? Make my day. We have tremendous boldness because of the resurrection. And our boldness then expands the kingdom of God. We are greatly bold for this news. There's a spiritual reality that goes beyond our daily senses. We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Just think about how odd that is. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. How do you fix your eyes on what is unseen? Isn't that a little nutty? Okay, yeah, put up with me. I know some of you have seen me do this a zillion times, but just put up with me, okay? Connie puts up with me all the time. Bless her heart. That's a quarter. You all know what a quarter is, don't you? Remember when you used to use these? Okay, this is a quarter, ordinary United States quarter, just like you'd ever have this ordinary quarter, all right? And I'm going to make it disappear. Not like that. You know, you can go to the store and make them disappear all the time. No. I'm going to make this one disappear. You see him right there? I got him. What I'm going to do is I'm push him in there and squeeze him until he vanishes. I'm going to dematerialize this quarter and absolutely going to make him go away. All right? It's easier done than said. Okay? So I got him right there. You can see. Everybody see the quarter? Can you 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 see it? Okay, you can see the quarter, all right? Take quarter. I'm going to push him in my fist, and I'm going to squeeze him down and make him vanish, all right? So here we go. We're going to squeeze him down. We're going to squeeze him. And now we're going to make him completely go away. And he's gone. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, that was amazing, and you'd be right. But it ain't over, folks. There's more to come. Isn't that great? I need a volunteer. Colin, how about you? I like a volunteer. This is not one of those make you look dumb things. You don't even have to come up here. No. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go right over there. See that songbook over there? I'm going to make that quarter rematerialize inside that songbook. So I want you to turn to page 678. Very carefully turn to 678 and see if that quarter is in there. At 678. Whoa, dude. How about that? Now, you saw that with the give my quarter, Colin. Give me a quarter. Hip, man. I know how it works. Thank you. All right? Thanks for being a good sport, too. Now, you saw that with your own eyes, didn't you? You saw that quarter go out of my fist and into that songbook, and you didn't see anything like that, did you? Because that quarter, folks, never left my right hand until now. Takes two to make the trick work. All right? It was a trick. It's an illusion. There's no such thing as magic. It doesn't work that way. But what you thought you saw, you didn't actually see. And that's the way the whole world is. You're looking at an illusion out there. What you think you see, the drama that you think you see, is not reality, folks. Here's reality. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, what is unseen, because what is unseen is eternal. We base our lives on truth. We don't base our lives on the drama out here in the world. Now, and by doing that, we cause people to thank God. We cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, how have you caused people to thank God? How have you had spiritual reality overflow in people's lives? How have you done that? Our faith, you see, leads us to do things people don't understand. We're operating on the basis of what is not seen. And so we do things that people just don't understand. Can we be diminished? Can we be rubbed away little by little? Outwardly, we're wasting away. Can we do that and still be renewed day by day? Did you notice that this chapter starts and ends with the same idea? Go back to verse 1 and look at what verse 1 says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Now skip down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. All of this is about encouragement and boldness. We've all got frustrations. We've all got failures. I could bore you to tears with tales of work in ministry that's blown to dust in moments. Years and years of hard work just blown to dust in moments. I could talk to you about endless disappointments with Christians, some of whom don't even know. You know, it's better to play it well than badly. Some of these people don't even know you're supposed to come back on Sunday night. They don't even know that. Okay, that's frustrating. It's frustrating to elders, frustrating to preachers. And yet we can't lose heart. We can't lose heart due to other people's unbelief. We know they're blinded from the truth like we used to be. We can't be disheartened by personal pain because, you know, we share in Jesus. And that means we share in His sufferings too. And we can't even be distressed and despairing over our own deterioration. Well, okay, because inwardly we're being renewed day by day. We need to live and we need to serve Jesus Christ in such a way that an impartial observer would look at our lives and say, how'd they do that? How can they do what they do? It has to be God at work in them. There's no other way it can get done. And when they see that, and when they make that step, when they say it has to be God at work in them, they will not only hear the message, folks, they will crave the gospel message. They will so much want to be a part of what it is that has transformed your life and made you what they saw with their own eyes. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus Christ and come to Him, obey the gospel, and start that transformative process that is going to build you up and make you into something that people will look at and say, that has to be God at work. It can't be any other way. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin. That would be really important. To be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, where you unite yourself to Him in imitation of His death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. Remember, you're uniting yourself with the whole package that includes His suffering as well. But you can do that and start that new life and start that transformation process. Now, if you're a Christian and you started that way and it was working pretty well for you, but lately you realize you haven't been doing His will and no one would look at your life and say, wow, God is at work there. You need to repent. You need to change your mind, change your life, so that God really will be seen in you. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, if there's anything we can do to help you in your spiritual growth, we would urge you to do that right now while we stand together and sing the song.